Now we're going to go to Philippians, where we've been looking, and we'll read the verses there up on the screen. Philippians 2. And yeah. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Remember that was to value others above yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we'll continue to think about this passage, and we're thinking about trying to think like Jesus, like verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul is going on to almost mind read Jesus, to tell us what was in Jesus' mind when he came into this world, and as he served in this world. What was motivating him, and it was humility. We saw last week, even though he is the Son of God, and it was service, which is what we're going to think about just now. It says that he took the very nature of a servant. So there's what we're going to look at. He was a servant, and here's something. We're going to start looking at his terms of service as well, that he was led by the Spirit and obedient to God. So that's how we should think of Jesus, as a servant. That was very difficult for Jesus' disciples, because they wanted to be part of something that was going to sweep everything before it and make all the nations serve the Jews, and make the Romans in particular, who were occupying the land of Israel and who were oppressing the land of Israel, be overthrown, and for Israel to put the Romans under their feet and make the Romans serve them. And they thought Jesus at first was going to be that kind of leader, that he was going to be a military man. He was going to be a man who gathered the people together in a military rebellion against Rome, and they would overthrow Rome. And that's, you know, Peter and James and John, can we sit at your right and your left when you're sitting there ruling over the nations here in Jerusalem, and everyone is serving you? Isn't that why you've come? You've come so that everyone will serve you, and that we'll be there and everyone will be serving us too. That's what James and John were thinking. And Jesus kept trying to divert their thinking into a completely opposite place. And he kept dropping what to them were bombshells when he would say things like, I am among you as one who serves. And remember when he washed their feet, what I have done, you must do also. And their thinking had to do a 180 degree turnaround over the course of their time with Jesus, until they realized that they were following someone who had come to serve everyone, and that if they wanted to follow him, they too must serve everyone. So that's what we're thinking about this morning, that being a Christian means being a servant. Now Jesus, if you were to look at Jesus, he looked like a man. He looked like a man. And Paul is very careful in these verses in Philippians 2 in describing how Jesus was. Let's just have a quick look at this. So, we're told in verse 6 he was in very nature God. So that means that there was nothing that is true of God that wasn't true of Jesus. He was in very nature God. But then it also says, using the same word in verse 7, he took the very nature of a servant. So that if you looked at Jesus and really analyzed who he was, you would discover that everything he was doing as a servant. Just as he was really God, he was really a servant. Truly, completely, and absolutely a servant. And that's remarkable because Paul also says that he was made, this is verse 7, in human likeness. Now that's a different word, likeness. And again in verse 8, he was found in appearance as a man. You might think, why is Paul speaking like that? Well, because when you looked at Jesus, and you analysed who he was, you would find he was completely a man as well. So whatever test of manhood you might apply to Jesus, he would pass. He really was a man. He was in appearance as a man. And Paul's hinting there saying he wasn't just a man. You could look at him and he appeared to be just a man. And he was in appearance as a man. But he was more than that because he was really and truly in very nature God. And he was really and truly in very nature a man, God, and a servant, all at the same time. It's hard to bring all these things together in our minds. But that is what we're trying to understand as we think about the way Jesus thought. That if Jesus was truly man, but also true God, how did he think about himself? And the answer is, he thought about himself as a servant. And he was here in this world as a servant, as your servant, and as my servant, and as the disciples' servant, and as a servant of the world. And Paul is saying in verse 5, this is how you should think, like Jesus. You should have the same mindset as Jesus. You should think in the way that Jesus thinks. This is a basic of being a Christian. This is a very kind of non-negotiable heart reality of what a Christian is. A Christian is a servant of Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus Christ, holy man and holy God, was a servant of the church. And everything he did it to serve us. Now this kind of attitude is quite different to the way many societies are structured and the way probably all societies have been in the past. Might was right in most societies, if not all societies, if you go back far enough. It was the person who was the smartest, who shouted the loudest, and probably most especially who had the greatest strength and the greatest violence and aggression, who could rule the roost. In other words, they were making other people serve them. And that meant that you go back to societies, and the further you go back, the more savage they are, the more unpleasant they are. Now when Christ comes, he brings a completely different society into the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is a society that who follow Jesus. And his example is not an example of might is right. It's not an example of compelling others to do what you want by the force of your strength or character. And that's remarkable because Jesus had that power to compel. Jesus had the power to make anyone do anything he wanted them to do because he was God. But he never used that power in that way. He never made people serve him. He, in his mind, completely and absolutely devoted himself to serving us. And everything he's doing in the Gospels, as you read through the Gospels, and look at what he's doing it for the benefit of people, for the benefit of their character, for the benefit of their physical health, for the benefit of their relationship with God. He's doing everything in service for others. And Jesus inaugurated that society, the church, that alternative society of people who serve one another, and that society has spread its influence over history since throughout the world. Our own country, Scotland, has been particularly favoured in this way in the past. And that kind of understanding of service permeated our society and permeated our understanding of public office, especially, you know, whether you're talking about a minister, whether you're talking about a teacher, a doctor, politicians, leaders. Of course, there are plenty of examples and exceptions of people who were self-interested and did everything for their own ends, but that idea of public service was placed into the heart of the nation through the Christian message. Today, as people are looking at other places than to Jesus, that kind of sense of public service is being lost. And we can see that all the time. We get the sense more and more that people are doing what they do for their own reputations, for their own benefit, for their own comfort, for their own enjoyment, using their gifts, using their opportunities, using their training, their experience, their wealth for themselves. And the idea of public services is gradually diminishing. We see that very markedly after COVID, during COVID, people even slip further away from that idea of public service. And, you know, in lockdowns, we learn to look after ourselves. And we learn to focus on ourselves. A lot of people, I guess that's what it was about. And when lockdown came out, every organisation, you know, whether it's a local authority organisation, a volunteer organisation, a charity, a church, has found that people are less willing to volunteer. They're less willing to serve. They're less willing to give their time and their energy and their resources to help others. We discussed that yesterday with regard to youth work, how many, many forms of youth work are just not started up again after COVID because the volunteers have just lost that desire to serve for whatever reason, or maybe even just are that bit more reluctant to put themselves at risk of COVID or whatever and get out into society again and be involved. Whatever it is, we're slipping away from public service. And the more people do that, the more danger society gets into. Because if people are not in their public offices, from, you know, Prime Minister, King, you know, politicians, local government officials, and all the different things like, you know, whether it's the church or education or medicine or whatever, if people are not there with the idea, you know, I want to use my gifts to serve for the benefit of society, for the benefit of others. If people are there instead thinking, I want to use my gifts so I can get money or influence or position for myself, then society is in a bad place. It's slipping away from and losing sight of Christ's example. Now, that shouldn't happen in the church, because this should be written deeply into our spiritual makeup, that we're servants. We became followers of Jesus on the understanding that that meant being servants of Jesus, because he is Lord. Now, Jesus came into the world, says Paul, on the understanding that he was there to serve us. Because if he didn't serve us, we were finished. We were lost. We would never know God. And we had no future, but a future of darkness apart from God. And so he came in his love and compassion to serve us. Now we should serve others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, service has terms, and I want to think about a couple of the terms of service of Jesus. What were the terms of Jesus' service? You know, on what basis did Jesus serve his Father and serve us? Well, it doesn't really tell us here in Philippians 2 particularly, but verses 3 and 4 of Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you're seeing, you know, this is not about selfish ambition, not about myself or what I can get or what I think of myself, but it's about my humility, valuing others above myself, looking to their interests. And that was expensive for Jesus, as verse 8 says. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, death on a cross. So the service of Jesus was a looking out for others at a cost. But we're not exactly told the terms of it. So we need to maybe look elsewhere for that. And that's what brings me to Matthew 4, why we read Matthew 4. Because in Matthew 4 there are hints of Jesus' terms of service. So we'll read again Matthew 4 and verses 1 to 4. And this is Jesus' temptation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now there are some terms of service hidden in this passage. And the first one is there at the beginning. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Why would Jesus be led by anyone? Because he's God. Why would he need to be led by anyone? Well, maybe he doesn't need to be led by anyone. Why is he led by the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe it's because that is part of his terms of service, that he will be led, not by his own desires or by his own wisdom or power, but he will be led by the Holy Spirit. This is a very important thing to understand about Jesus. There is absolutely no way Jesus wanted to go into the desert to be tempted by the devil, because he was in his right mind. And no one in their right mind would want to go into a desert to be tempted by the devil. No one. But he goes. And he goes because the Holy Spirit leads him to go. And that is part of the condition of his service, that he is going to be led. Now, I know we as Christians probably find that difficult, because we just think Jesus does what he wants to do. He goes where he pleases, he does what he wants, he says what he wants, because he's the perfect man and he's the Son of God. But that's not the way it is. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. in his service of God. I'll say a bit more about that next week, hopefully. Well, it won't be next week, the week after. But this is how you and I must be too. Because we must think, as Philippians 2 verse 5 says, like Jesus. And Jesus thought, I'm here to serve, and that means I need to be led by my Father through his Holy Spirit into whatever avenue of service he wants to lead me. And remember, that is exactly the way Christians are. Romans 8:14, those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit. That's what it says, Romans 8:14. I think I've got it slightly the wrong way around, but let me just read it. Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Being a Christian, being a child of God, means we're led by the Spirit of God. Do you know what that means in your own life? To be led by the Spirit of God. That means to be led by God himself, present in your life. And if God is going to be present in your life, as we're going to think about this evening, that means that you have to be committed to be the kind of person that God loves to be with. To be holy. And holiness is not the kind of drab and greedy thing that often people think it is. Holiness is beauty. And God looks for us to have beautiful lives. Lives that are full of the kind of attitudes and graces and outlooks and actions and words that are pleasing to him. And when we are like that, he dwells richly with us. And when he dwells richly with us, we sense that. And we sense what is good in his eyes and what is not good in his eyes. We sense when we grieve him. We sense when we've done things and said things that grieve him. We apologize to God. We apologize to others. We repent. We're sorry. We seek forgiveness. Whenever even the slightest attitude is out, even a little thought flips through our minds that isn't honoring to God, the slightest attitude of judgment or vindictiveness, hatred, you know, any unkindness, selfishness, anything. We are absolutely determined to be the kind of people whom God will live richly in order that we may know what it is to be led by his Holy Spirit. And we need to be committed to that, because that is part of the nature of our service as Christians. We are led by the Spirit. The children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, I kind of know what Roddy's talking about, and I've maybe known it sometimes, but I don't know it just now, then remember that God always wants to be close to you. And if he's not, it's not his fault. It's not something he's decided. It's not that he is the problem. It's always you. God will be as close to any creature in his creation as that creature will let him be. And he'll be as close to you as you'll let him be by your attitudes and the things you desire, and what entertains you, and what you dwell on, and what you watch, and what you read, and what you think. Because the Holy Spirit is God, And he can be grieved. And he can be hurt by our attitudes. And he can be repulsed. And he can draw back. And we need to learn to live in such a way that we don't cause that reaction in him, because we love what he loves. And when we do that, we sense his leading. Well, that's one thing. The other term of service I can mention briefly now is that Jesus was obedient to the word of God. Verse 4, the devil says, "Well, you're the Son of God. Tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus says, "No. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So, what's happening here? Well, this episode here is not some kind of, just some kind of gratuitous thing that was put in for Jesus just to make life kind of interesting for him or difficult for him or to make a good story. This episode is put in because Jesus has been made ready to be willing to offer his life on the cross. And to be able to do that and to show that level of service, that level of self-denial, he is going to have to be incredibly committed to tough obedience. And so this is a test. And this is a test like the test we see in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, which they fail, which the human race fails. So there is Eve, and she's full. She's stuffed full of all the good things that God has said they can eat in the garden. She's putting on weight as Eve, because the garden is full of lots of lovely stuff to eat. But there's one fruit she's told not to eat. And it should be easy. Well, I don't need to eat it because I'm stuffed. But she listens to the same one who's come to Jesus here, the devil, saying, "Look at it. Why don't you eat? Desire it. It's good. You'll be like God." Conceit. And she eats. She fails. She disobeys the word of God, where God says, you may eat of all any of the fruits, but of the fruit that is in the center of the garden, you may not eat. God said that, God's word. She doesn't listen to God's word. And even though she's stuffed, she eats more of the thing that she's forbidden to eat. And that is human nature for you. And that is Jesus' nature. And if Jesus is not going to be like Eve, then he has got to learn obedience through a great deal of suffering and self-denial. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is, he's not stuffed, he is hungry. He is so hungry. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He's emaciated. But he's God. So he can turn the stones into bread. Or, at the very least, he's a man, and he can just walk out in the wilderness anytime he wants and go and buy some bread. But he doesn't, because the word of God has said to him, and we're not told that explicitly, but the Father said to him a specific thing: now you're not to eat. You've got to learn that even though you're tempted to eat, if my word says don't eat, then you must follow my word and not the temptation. And so where we fail, in that even though we're full, we'll eat more and be greedy. Jesus, even though he is emaciated in hunger, he doesn't eat because the word of God says he mustn't. And it's that obedience to God's word that Jesus is demonstrating as another of his terms of service here. And the devil no doubt understands all this, or at least something. He knows who Jesus is. You notice that? Because he is the one who said, "I know you can do this, but prove it. If you are the Son of God," he knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is God.
turns towards the bread.
Because the Father won't do it, because the Father says don't eat. The Holy Spirit won't do it, because the Holy Spirit is following the Father, the leading the Father. And no one else can do it. There's no other person. The angels can't do it. Nothing else in all creation can turn that stone into bread except Jesus. He's the only one that can, and he's the only one who can be tested in this matter. And he won't do it because he's a servant. Under the terms of his service, he must obey the word of God. Now that's basic for us as Christians too. Jesus is, remember, we're trying to think like him. Your attitude should be as Jesus. He is a servant. As a servant, he obeys the word of God. And that's what we must do. And it's not always easy, but that's what we must do. And we should be with bated breath as we read this story, in a sense, because our salvation depends on Jesus here. You know, is he going to turn that stone into bread? He must want to. It's a strong temptation. You know, it says he was tempted. That means he felt the desire to do it, but he denied the desire. He knew he wouldn't be hungry anymore. It would be so easy to do that. He could call upon his divine power and do that. But he's obeying the word of God as a servant for our salvation. And we breathe a sigh. He didn't do it. If he'd done that, he'd have sinned. If he sinned, he couldn't be our Savior. He'd die for his own sins. So he passes the test, he obeys, and he goes further and further and further into the depths of the amazing obedience that he shows, until he finally offers himself wholly for our sins on the cross without any sins of his own. Our challenge as Christians is to follow Jesus in obedience to the word of God. So it's not about doing what we want. It's not like, you know, I became a Christian, I repented of my sins, I asked forgiveness, I got the joy of Jesus in my life, and I've tried to kind of do things that make me happy ever since. I've tried to feel good about being a Christian ever since. Christianity is not about feeling good. Jesus did not feel good here. He really didn't feel good in the desert. It felt awful. It felt even worse dying on a cross. Being a Christian means being a servant, means obeying the word of God, no matter how it feels. Because we're following Jesus, who served us, no matter how unpleasant at that God, and no matter how unpleasant we made that for him. So we need to know the word of God. And that's why in the email I sent out some links to if you want to buy a fresh Bible for Christmas or to give to someone for Christmas. But there's plenty there on the bookstall, including the Advent Readings book there that I mentioned earlier. Just to get us into the Bible, to get us to know what our obedience involves. And that is what we must do. We must be committed to reading the Bible or listening to the Bible, however we can get into our minds what the Bible says. And there are plenty of resources these days to help us do that. Get together with a friend and read the Bible together and discuss it. Whatever you do, you know, get an understanding of what following in service, following Jesus, really means. So we can leave it there today, just thinking about it. We'll say a bit more about his term of service next time. But this is the challenge to you and me, because it's not really the way the culture is today. The culture is me, me, me. The culture is individualistic. The culture is serving self. And if the culture keeps going in that direction, it will fall apart. It will fall apart. Because if you've got people who are in leadership, who are really only interested in themselves, it's a disaster. And the country will fall apart. And we need to be a different culture. a culture of people who serve. And we ourselves can be part of that here in this community. Part of following Jesus is serving. May God help us, even as we go from here, as I said last week, into the hall or home to our families or to the people we work with tomorrow or whatever. We're there in humility. We're there as servants.